Hebrews chapter 10, we'll just start where we were last week. Verse 1, the law having, or we'd say, being a shadow of good things to come. The law being a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there's a remembrance again made of sins every year, for it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Now we've measured on that phrase, a law having a shadow. If you have a shadow of a great building, the great building's not in Dallas and the shadow in Lakeland. Where there's a shadow, the building or the reality, whatever's casting that shadow is close behind, is close by. If with the law is a shadow, it's a shadow of the new covenant, it's a shadow of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we know that the Lord Jesus is close behind to come. Well, the law having a shadow. Now, we looked at this matter of being a shadow, and we have an illustration for you today. Don't even look at the rose. Look all the way over here. If you were only looking at this picture, the law is a shadow. Here's your scriptures that I like. I study from multiple translations. The law is an unclear picture of good things coming in the future. It's the new century. I love that. Now look at the unclear picture all the way on this side of the paper. If you're just looking at that and that alone, what could you determine? You'd see a blob of color. You might determine that it was a shape of some kind. We probably wouldn't decide it's a rose. Now, if you had this middle picture, you have greater clarity. You don't see every line, but you see more. Throughout the Old Testament, different writers saw with different degrees of clarity what God was going to do. This rose, the clear picture on the far right, is the reality of Jesus and the great plan of redemption. It's seeing very clearly what God has done through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we, the new living, the old plan was only a hint. I believe that's the message, actually, of the good things in the new plan. The old plan was only a hint. Well, I like a hint, but I just assume you go ahead and explain it to me. Don't make me guess. Some people like a guessing game. I don't like a guessing game. I said, don't ask me what you think it is. Just tell me what it is. Let's just move on. But God began to cast hints. Now look at Hebrews 1:1. He began to paint a picture. God is a marvelous artist. He knows the end from the beginning. You notice when God talks, He talks about the evening and the morning, the end and the beginning. He always starts at the conclusion, at the finality, and goes back to the beginning. I think that's quite interesting. That's why we always start with an answer rather than the problem. Now, Hebrews 1:1, God who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. That's the shadow. That's the image. That's the hint. That's the unclear picture. From time to time, as He chose, He spoke to various ones in various methods to give some hint of the gospel that was yet coming. At sundry times, divers manners, various manners, spake in times past unto the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by the Son. That's the clear image. That's the reality of what we see now through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Pauline revelation, the writings of John and Peter and others. We see very clearly the great plan of redemption. Now, if we go to Revelation chapter 13, we see that God always had in His mind a clear image. He knew what was going to happen. He knew the great plan of redemption, sacrifice of the Son. Verse 8, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And from the very, 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 very beginning, God knew that Jesus would be the Lamb slain. Now look at 1 Peter. So God had a clear picture. He had a clear image. He had a plan. You know, frequently we have our girls. Suzanne works for us, and so where you girls want to go to lunch? And oh, they don't know. So where do you want to go to lunch? Well, I don't really care. Nobody cares until you say, how about, oh, no, let's don't go there. Oh, no, we don't want to go there. I found out the places they don't like, the easiest way to get them to make a decision is say, okay, I think we should go too. And then I know they're going to pick something real quick because they don't want to go there. You know, we have likes and dislikes, food likes and dislikes. Well, we love this glorious gospel and we love the plan of salvation. And it's clear to us we're centuries behind the clear picture. I like that. We played with a cousin. Now he's gone to be with the Lord. They wanted to play Bible trivia. Well, honestly, I was raised in the church and raised in the Bible. I didn't know what it meant, but I knew what it said. That's just the truth. And I did get the easy questions. Who was Adam's wife? You know. And I just was swamping up on them, just beating them to a pulp. And they said, oh, she won't know this. They were so excited. Everybody looked at the question. Everybody's clapping and applauding. And they said, well, who was Samuel's daddy? I said, Elkanah, E-L-K-A-N-A-H. And they went, they couldn't believe that. I knew that. Seeing over time, God began to share more and more with us. We're supposed to know more and more. That was one of the things Paul said. He said, for we know. He said, know a lot. There's certain things we're supposed to know. We're supposed to be sure. We're supposed to be rooted and grounded in. We're supposed to know some things. Well, we're not back here in a muddled picture trying to decipher and decide things out. We're over here where the Holy Ghost dwells within us, teacher of the church, and brings clear revelation. And all we need to know is found in Him, and we're found in Him, so we have a clear image, not a muddled image. If you listen to religion, they're back over here somewhere trying to figure things out a lot of the times. Now, 1 Peter chapter 1, here's the plan again. Verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in his last times for you. He was manifest at a particular season. That's what Galatians says, in the fullness of time. But it was always foreordained. It was known ahead of time that the Savior, that the Messiah was coming. Now, in different measures in the Old Testament, we covered some of those last week, we get glimpses of the picture of the great plan of redemption. It's clearer to us than it was to them because of our position in history and the revelation we have through the Spirit in our heart. I want to go to Isaiah 53. And honestly, Isaiah had probably the clearest image in the Old Testament. And Isaiah 53 is a marvelous shadow or image or hint of what God is going to do. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The arm of God is always the power of God, the strength of God. Well, the strength of God is always revealed to the one who believes the report. Those questions go together. Except for the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit, manifestations of the Spirit, faith always reveals the power of God, and faith is the man that believes the report. That's the context there. Now you have in verse 4, surely this is the work of Jesus. As Isaiah declared it centuries before, this is the unclear image, but it isn't as unclear as some other Old Testament images. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, inflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. Surely he hath borne our griefs. Now the word griefs is the word sickness. It's the word sickness in every other scripture in the Old Testament. Here translated griefs. I like the Amplified. It's on the top of your sheet because the Amplified helps us see clearly. Surely he had borne our griefs, sicknesses, weaknesses, and distresses, and carried our sorrows and pain of punishment. The word griefs is the word sickness. The word sorrow is the word pain. It says, surely he bore our sicknesses. Well, you don't even need to know Hebrew. I said Greek, but it's actually Hebrew. You don't even need to know Hebrew. If you've been sick, you know it was a grief to you. I mean, that didn't... You don't have to be too smart there to say, oh, I had the three-day, I loved it. Had the three-day flu, it was wonderful. I didn't have to go to work, didn't have to get out of bed, didn't have to eat anything. Terrific. My temperature was raising, my body ached, had a great day. See, if we just use reason, some things the church has said, the church world as a whole is just not reasonable. Why, you can stump your toe in the middle of the night in the dark. And your whole body goes on alert. It says, ding, 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 pain, pain, pain. Surely hath borne our griefs. Now, I want to show you this word in other scriptures so you'll get it. Deuteronomy 7:15. If we were reading Hebrew, you would see this word griefs in its origin. Verse 15, chapter 7, because it's used frequently in the Old Covenant. It is the word sickness. Grief is a sickness. A sickness is a grief. Surely he bore our sicknesses. The Lord will take away from thee all sickness, and there is your word grief, and I'll put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which thou knowest upon thee, but will lay upon them all that hate thee. The Lord will take away from thee all sickness, and that's your word griefs. Now let me show you some specific examples. Look at 2 Chronicles 16, where this same Hebrew concept is carried out. I think it just helps us to take time to look at it. Verse 12. Asa was the king. Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet, until his disease or grief was exceeding great. Yet in his disease or grief, he sought not the Lord, but to the physicians. Now, God is not against physicians. He turned his back on God and put his entire trust in the physician. That was the mistake. It wasn't the physician. It was his trust in the physician and his excluding God and counting God out. Well, you see there the word disease in his feet, grief in his feet. You ever had grief in your feet? I pace and pray. I do rock and pray some. I'm learning to do that. I sit and pray some, but I basically pace and sometimes I overdo my feet. So now I have to have some prayer shoes, you know, with thicker soles so I can last longer. But you see there the word, I tell you, grief. Don't tell me about age. I'm learning. Now look at chapter 21, same book, verse 15. We're talking about surely he bore our griefs or sickness. Surely he bore our griefs or sickness. I want you to see that this word is frequently used. It's always translated sickness or disease except for Isaiah 53. Thou shalt have great sickness, grief, disease by disease of the bowels until thy bowels fall out by reason of the sickness day by day. Now that doesn't sound like anything we're interested in. And we have no trouble believing that that would be a great grief to you. We have no trouble orienting that with disease, with sickness, with physical dilemma or difficulty. Now look at 2 Kings, 1 Kings it is, which is back to the left. Surely he bore our griefs, sickness, weakness, and distress. That's amplified. Surely he bore our griefs, sicknesses, weaknesses, and distress. 17:17, it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and the sickness or grief was so sore there was no breath left in him. In other words, he was dead. If you're not breathing, guess what? And there is again, his sickness was so sore, is the word griefs. Now look at one more. I'm just twisting your arm. 2 Kings 1:2. Even though you can't see the Hebrew, you can look it up for yourself. I do not lie to you. Ahaziah fell down through the lattice in his upper chamber. So this was sickness as a result of an accident. That was in Samaria and was sick. He sent messengers and said unto them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease or grief. That word disease is the word grief. So go inquire. And he didn't inquire of the Lord. He said, go check with the gods. And you know there aren't any other gods, and so you're checking with nobody. Look at chapter 8, verse 8. It was a mistake on his part. He comes to know that. Verse 8, this is the same instance. The king saith unto Hazael, take a present in thine hand and go meet the man of God, inquire of the Lord by him, saying, shall I recover of this disease and grief? Shall I recover? He finally goes to the man of God, which is what he should have done to start with. Now look at your scripture sheet. We've all never made a mistake, so we don't understand how he could have made such a mistake. So look at the Amplified again. Surely he's borne our griefs, sicknesses, weaknesses, and distress. There isn't any way you could examine the scripture and not know that the word griefs is the word sickness and the word sorrow is the word pain. Now look at the Bible in Basic English. It was our pain he took, our diseases were put on him. Your scholars who study the scripture always equate this with disease. In fact, it was our diseases he bore, our pains from which he suffered. Surely our diseases he did bear and our pains he carried. Surely he bore our sicknesses and suffered our pain. The authors are quite in agreement. Now, I love the Knox. The Knox went out of print in the 50s. It wasn't in print, but very, very shortly. Our weakness, and it was he who carried the weight of it. Our miseries, and it was he who bore them. I like that because certainly sickness is not only a grief, but a weakness and a misery. And if you go back to the Amplified, you'll see he includes the word weakness in his list of meanings. And then the LEB says, however, he was the one who lifted up sickness and carried our pain. The NET, but he lifted up our illnesses, he carried our pain. You could go to many other translations. I just give you a few. I just want you to see we're all in agreement here. That grief is a sickness, a weakness, a physical dilemma or condition. Now, here's what you need to see in Isaiah 53. Is this word born? Surely he bore. This is the most interesting word. It means to lift up and carry off to a distance. That's what your garbage man does. It is. You put your garbage on the road. We have to go about 100 yards down to the road. You put it on the road on a Monday morning. He came early this morning. He lifted it up mechanically, dumped it in the back of his truck, and carried it off. Now, we don't know where it went. We don't care where it went. We ain't going looking for any of that. I clean out my refrigerator every Sunday afternoon. I save all the leftovers so I can throw them out on Sunday. That's just the truth of it, because we're not very big leftovers eaters. We just don't do that with great grace and great power. So we do feel obligated to save them, but we do throw them out on Sunday. And that's what he does. He lifts it up and carries it off. And that's what surely he hath borne. It means to lift up and to carry off. It means to remove to a distance. That we used to sing, gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I'll live eternally. Praise God, my sins are G-O-N-E, gone. That's quite a distance. Gone is quite a distance. Now, if you read the psalm, he said there, as far as the east is from the west, you can go north and you'll eventually come south. But if you go east, no matter how far you go, you're always going east. And that's why they use that analogy as far as the east is, because the east and the west never meet. The north and the south do meet. But the east and the west never meet. So you just go round and round. The book of Micah talks about him being buried in the deepest sea. In other words, they're beyond reach. He removed them. He carried them to a distance. Now, I don't know if this was intentional on the government's part or if it's just accident. But let me give you the Hebrew word for born. Lift up, carry off, remove to a distance. Are you ready for the Hebrew? Are you ready for the Hebrew?
Yes.
Is that the most exciting thing you ever saw in your life? Now, when they send those rockets into space, when that thing comes off of the launch pad, almost every single time the man, the announcer, says, "We have lift off." That's exactly what this word means. It means Jesus came, he took our sins, he took the sins of the world, and he lifted them off. Removed them to a distance. All those sicknesses. He removed them. Now, if you look at your translations, all the way down to the Knox, where it says, he carried the weight of them. He carried the weight of them. The L-E-B, which is the next to last, says, he was the one who lifted up our sickness. This verb means lifted up. He was the one that lifted up. The N-E-T chooses that too. He lifted up our illnesses. He lifted them up. He removed them to a distance. He carried them. He bore the sicknesses, whether it's a hazy eye, an accident, where it's something else. He lifted them up. He carried them off. He removed them. Now it says we have this word sorrow, and it is the Hebrew word for pain. Let me turn to Job. Keep your finger there, if you will. Turn to Job 33, and let me show you the word pain, and the description here is without question a physical dilemma. See, surely he lifted up our sicknesses, our illnesses, our physical dilemmas, our weaknesses, our accidental traumas, and carried them off. Lifted them up, carried them off, removed them to a distance. Verse 19, he's chastened also upon, with pain, and that's that word, sorrow, upon his bed. The multitude of his pain, bones with strong, he had strong pain in his bones. Can't read today. So that his life abhorred bread and his soul dainty meat. The New Living says he had ceaseless aching and loss of appetite. We are not talking about sin. We're not talking about just a work for sin. We're talking about what Jesus did for sin and for sickness as well. His flesh is consumed away, is wasting away, that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. His soul draws near into the grave, his life to the destroyers. He is dying. There's no question here that he's in great pain. He's no longer eating. He has no weight on his body. He is in ceaseless aching, it said. There's no question that this is talking about some physical dilemma or pain. Now, that's the very word that Isaiah chose. Surely he had borne our griefs, sicknesses, weaknesses, and stress, and carried our sorrows and pain. It's amazing. The scripture is so amazing. Now, the word, the verb used here, he carried our pain, in verse 4, carried our sorrows or carried our pain, is very close to the word nasa, but it includes one other additional thing that's very important that you'll see in the scripture in the translations. It includes a strong concept of the weight of what was carried. It indicates he carried something that was very, very heavy. Surely he lifted off and carried to a distance, removed to a distance, the heavy, heavy weight of sin, sickness, and pain. It includes the concept of a heavy weight. And you will see that down in the Knox. Our weakness, it was he who carried the weight of it. He carried the weight of it. Now we know, back to the Amplified, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for guilt and iniquities. The chastisement needful to obtain peace and well-being for us was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed and made whole. With the stripes that wounded him, one translates, with the wounds that wounded him, we are healed and made whole. There we have the dual concept of sin and sickness. You see in that verse the concept of both. Now, a lot of the translations say with his stripes, where he has to do with spiritual cleansing, inner healing. Well, there can't be any such thing when you come to Christ, because it says, therefore, if anybody be in Christ, he's a new. Wayne restores furniture. When he gets through it, it's part new and part old. In theology, that's called the dual nature of mankind. And if we're talking dual nature, we're talking flesh and spirit. We're certainly not talking dual nature of the spirit, because the spirit is brand new. I have no idea what theologians meant when they used that. I didn't even ask. Do not want to know. We are new creatures. We have the same flesh and the same soul. The soul, the mind, will, and emotion has to be renewed in God, has to be saved, has to be restored. He restoreth my soul. But the spirit is new. You are not a dual nature. You are a child of a living God. You've been lifted out of darkness into light, out of death into life. You are new. And you see in this verse the dual transaction. You will see in so many scriptures the dual transaction of sin and sickness. I like the BBE, line 3, he took the punishment by which we have peace. The King James says chastisement. This one says punishment by which we have peace. The CJB says the disciplining that made us whole fell on him. Fell on him. It fell on him. The discipline uses the word discipline rather than punishment. In other words, there was a work for soul. There was a mental stability, a constant walking in peace no matter what the circumstances, because my Father has an answer and he loves me and he's going to bring me the answer. He took everything was necessary. The next version, the fourth one down, says the chastisement of our welfare was upon him. In other words, he was punished. He was chastened. It says he was wounded. He was bruised. He was punished. And he was beaten. Stripes are beaten. He was wounded for sin, punished for soul, for peace, for soul stability. And by his bruises, by his stripes, we've been healed. The chastisement of our welfare. Now, if you take these and you meditate on these, your heart will just rise to the occasion. Most translations, instead of saying bruised, use the word crushed, because that word bruised is the word to shatter or crush into minute pieces. So that's the scope of his death, the scope of the punishment, the scope of him carrying sin was that he was shattered to many pieces so that we could be whole. The word whole is used, the word welfare is used, the word well and well-being is used, and of course the word peace is used. Marvelous, marvelous work of the translators. But you see here the dual nature. Now turn back to Numbers where we were. Numbers 21. In so many scriptures, you see the dual nature of the work of Christ. Like a fork with two prongs. Sin and sickness. To separate sin and sickness is like separating water from wet. I've got water, but we don't have wet. That's not done. Water is wet. Water's always wet. If you have water in your own you, it's wet. And sin, if you have sin, sin opened the door to sickness. Adam's sin opened the door for all sickness. Sickness is in the world and rules in the world through Satan, through Adam's sin. But Jesus came, and by his stripes, by his bruise, all who believe can be free from that curse of sickness, just like be free from the curse of sin. Now, in Numbers 21, they complained. We reused this last week. In verse 5, they spake against God and against Moses. Bad idea. And then what happened? Verse 6, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. They bit the people. Much people of Israel died. Physical dilemma, death as a result of poison. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. You have sin, you have sickness in the same context, sin and sickness. We have sinned, said Moses, to pray. And then the Lord told Moses, you remember in verse 8, to put a serpent upon a pole. Serpent was a type of Christ on the cross with sin. And Moses made a serpent of brass, verse 9, put upon a pole. Came to pass, if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And you have in this context the dual work of Christ. You have the work for sin, the poisoning from the serpent, disease. The dual work. You can't separate those two in the scripture. If you go back to Numbers chapter 16, you're going to see the same thing. The dual work of Christ. He bore your sicknesses, your weaknesses, your distress. He was wounded for sin, bruised for iniquities, chastened or punished or disciplined for peace. And by his stripes, by his that beating, we are healed. You have the dual prong, the dual nature. You see two things. Chapter 16, verse 41, you see the children of Israel murmured against Moses. You know, when God says do all things without murmuring and complaining, the book of Philippians, it's just a wise idea to pay attention there and to go back here and see, oh, that doesn't, it's not going to work, is it? Verse 46, Moses said to Aaron, take a censer, put fire thereon from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly to the congregation, make an atonement. Atonement is an animal sacrifice that covers sin. And the word atonement means to cover. If there's wrath gone out from the Lord, the plague has begun. A plague is a disease and a sickness. You see in verse 49 that over 14,000 had already died. Verse 47, Aaron took as Moses commanded, ran into the midst of the congregation. Behold, the plague was begun among the people, and he put on incense, made an atonement for the people. And in this passage, we see the sin of the people. We see the sacrifice that not only forgave the sin, atoned for the sin, but healed their diseases. So the minute sacrifice was made, their sins were atoned, and the plague stopped. You see the dual nature of the work of Christ. The dual nature of the work of Christ. Now look at Matthew. Chapter 9. The ministry of Jesus. Once again, you see the dual nature of the work of Christ. Verse 2, behold, they brought a sick man of palsy lying on a bed. Jesus, seeing their face, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven. So you see, forgiveness. And then they said, this man blasphemes, verse 3, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think you evil in your hearts, whether it's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven, or rise and walk. Actually, not one is not bigger or easier than the other. You and I, we can't make them well, and we can't forgive them. We can declare they are forgiven. We can declare they are healed. That's our part in the gospel. But you see again, this prong, this dual nature, the work of Christ, this prong, this fork with two prongs. You just see it everywhere. Now, there's a whole body of theology that says Jesus died for your sins. He did not promise to make you well. I wish they'd learned to read. I think if they'd read the scripture with an honest heart, they'd see it very clearly. Well, verse 6, Jesus said, but you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then he saith to the sick of the palsy, rise, take up thy bed, and go into thy house. So you have there forgiveness and healing. You have that dual nature. Now, look at 1 Peter 2:24. Verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree. The Amplified says, on a tree like an altar. I like that because I think it clarifies things. that we, being dead in sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Once again, we see this fork with two prongs, this dual nature. We see the cross, and he's talking about the cross, and when he talks about the cross, he talks about righteousness and healing. There's that two aspects of the work of Christ. Through him we are the righteousness of God in Christ, and through him we are healed. Now, turn over to Corinthians. Let me see if it's 1st or 2nd. 1 Corinthians, chapter 11. This doesn't light your fire, your wood's wet, I'm just telling you. Wayne went to make a picture frame before Christmas out of some lumber that had been saved for occasions, and though it had been covered up, it was wet. Well, you can't work with it. He had to process it and dry it out and so forth before he could do his work. And sometimes we need to stay in the Scripture and process it till we dry out and realize what it said. So we can stand erect and secure. So we can stand without compromise, without wavering. Now, this is Holy Communion. Are you ready? Verse 23, chapter 11. I received of the Lord that which also delivered unto you, that Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament of my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, verse 26 is very important. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death, or demonstrate his death, or declare his death, or proclaim his death till he come. How many things does it take? What we're doing in Holy Communion, we're declaring the fullness of the great plan of redemption. We're declaring all that God had done through Jesus Christ. We're declaring redemption in its entirety. How many things does it take to declare redemption in its entirety? You take communion. How many things does it take? Two. The body broken. And from Genesis to Revelation, you see the two-pronged work of the great plan of redemption. Over and over and over again, you see. Now look at James. Chapter 5, here it is again. Verse 14, is any sick among you? Let them call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. That's healing. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven. Once again, you see, healing and forgiveness came through this one prayer of faith. You see those same two prongs, always two parts of the great plan of redemption, of the great work of Christ. Now look back at Genesis. When Adam chose the wrong tree, chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, should have chosen the tree of life, but he didn't. See, part of the foundation of all that God did was that man would have choices, that you would always have a choice. Nobody's going to make you. Nobody's going to twist your arm. You have choice. And Adam chose, and Eve helped him choose, and wrong choice. But when God came, verse 17 of chapter 3, unto Adam he said, because you've hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and has eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. See, God even gave him a hint. He said, don't eat there. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow, that's a different word in the Hebrew, but it also means pain, toil, labor, shall you eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return to the ground, for out of it you was taken. For dust you are, and to dust thou shalt return. This is the beginning of a whole new era. They had never known weeds and thorns and thistles, weeds, in the garden. Wayne's dad was a farmer, and weeds are a real hindrance. When Joel was smaller, we went to visit Wayne's family in Kentucky, and they're farmers, and they were going to mop the Johnson grass. course, we didn't know what that was, but they wanted Joel to go with them to ride the tractor. And the Johnson grass grows among the crop, and it destroys the crop. And they go through with, I think it's tar or something. And they recognize the Johnson grass as it gets taller, and they mop it with the tar so that it won't live and kill the crop. Well, it's because weeds are not a good thing. They'd not had weeds. In the sweat of your face, they'd not worked real hard. They'd been in the garden, grazing in the garden, you know. Now they're going to have to work at it. And they had not had physical death. Physical death was a result of sin. He said, dust you are, dust you shall return. Physical death. Now the closest ally and friend of physical death is disease and pain. Now you know, look at 2 Corinthians. Chapter 4. You don't need this verse. You can look in the mirror. But we'll look at it anyway. Verse 16. This cause we faint not, chapter 4. Though the outward man perish, the inward man's renewed day by day. The inward man is born again, has God's nature, is getting stronger and stronger in the Lord. The outward man perishes. The day Adam sinned and God declared, dust you are and to dust you will return, at that moment, mankind began to perish. Every man is born to die. Every man ages, every man perishes. Now look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26. I just want you to see why sin and sickness are so tied together, because it was sin that brought physical death and sickness into the world. Here's the words of Paul. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. It's coming to a close. Now, there are three kinds of death in the scripture. There's physical death. There's spiritual death, and there's eternal death, sometimes called the second death in the book of Revelation. Now, physical death, you know. Spiritual death is having the nature of Satan, being lost, not being born again. And then eternal death is the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. It's the home of the spiritually dead. Those that are spiritually dead who never accept Christ will end up eternally dead in the home with Satan and his crew too, in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Now what happened was, when Adam chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he died spiritually. His nature on the inside, his spirit was no longer in tune. He had fellowship with God. He could have chosen the tree of life and had the nature of God, but he did not. He chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now he's spiritually dead. He has the nature of Satan. And when you have, and with that nature, there came to all mankind, for all have sinned, came to all that nature. There came physical death. That's why when Jesus bore our sin, Isaiah 53 said, God laid on him our sin. God laid our sin on him. He carried our sin. He bore them. He lifted it off and carried it to a distance. When he bore sin, he had to bear sickness, because sickness was given birth by sin. You can't separate the two in the scripture. They're joined together. And if you pay for sin, now that doesn't mean Jesus had measles and mumps and the flu and multiple sclerosis and any other dread disease. It means he took the root cause. He took the sin that birthed those diseases. And when you take the root cause, then the dilemma disappears. Now we're on behind a canal, and years ago, Wayne may remember, there was something floating like a dust, a fine something floating down the canal. We noticed it a number of times, and then we noticed it over months, and Wayne realized somebody's dumping in this water. It's a drainage canal. It's a dammed canal from Lake Parker to Saddle Creek, so it's sometimes has water, sometimes it doesn't. But when it had water, it had a white skim afloat, and so Wayne contacted the authorities. He worked for the city and the water department, as you remember, and they came and checked it out, and there was an industry which is no longer in business. So we're not pointing any fingers at them. They lived and they did their business, and they closed down eventually, but it had nothing to do with this. And found out that they're dumping in that canal. Well, the canal's polluted. But guess what solved that? Way down, several miles away, where that business was dumping in the canal, they put a stop to that. Now they're not dumping. And with time, all this garbage disappeared. Now, if I belong to God, and I do, and I'm His child, and I am, and I have eternal life, and I know He bore my sins, when we cut sin at the root, you cut off every prong that was birthed by sin. That's why God said, by His stripes you're healed. That's why He said that He would meet your need out of His riches and glory, because poverty was a direct result of Adam's sin. And He made abundant provision for those who would believe. And when you chop a tree down or chop a limb off a tree, that limb is lifeless. It's no longer going to be any... If it was a problem, we had a heavy limb over the garage and we had it taken down. When we had those three hurricanes in a row, that limb bounced up and down like that. It came within, you know, just a hair of coming through. So we had that taken limb. Now that limb's never been a problem. We cut the life of it. See, when Jesus died, He cut the life out of sin. And when He cut the life out of sin, He cut the life out of disease and poverty for those who would believe and receive. You see that, don't you? Well, maybe that's enough for now. That's why we have Colossians that says Jesus spoiled. It means He robbed, stripped, or paralyzed principalities and powers. That's Satan and his group. They've been defeated. Listen, you've been redeemed, listen carefully, from the curse of the law. You have not been redeemed yet from the curse of the fall. The curse of the fall, found in Genesis 3, physical death, poverty, and sickness. You also find pain in childbirth and a rearrangement of marriage in that passage of Scripture. That's the curse of the fall. Those things will over time, when Jesus comes and set up the millennial reign, those things will come to an end. But you've been redeemed from the consequences of the law, which is physical death and poverty, being trudged under by the enemy. You've been redeemed. And Galatians clearly says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, not the curse of the fall. Because you're still going to die unless Jesus comes. But see, He made such abundant provision through Jesus Christ. When He cut the life out of sin, then all who would believe that could have the blessing of abundant provision, freedom from disease, the leadership of the Spirit, the life and nature of God, the new kingdom, the fellowship with the Father. All of those things were offered because we have choice as the foundation of God's work. It doesn't say Jesus paid for half. Jesus paid. It says we have in our hearts the earnest or the deposit of the Spirit. We have a mighty, mighty deposit because of His death, because He took and carried off and rendered to a distance. Was He lifted the weight of sin and all the consequences of sin and moved them to a distance, then we have a mighty deposit of healing power, of provision and shepherdship and guidance. We can eat at the table in the presence of the enemies because Jesus paid. And then He said, and that ain't all. Wait till I get there in person. There's more coming. Amen? Raise your hand to heaven and say, thank you, Father. 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 Oh, hallelujah. 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 Daddy used to tell us good, better, best. Never let it rest till the good is better and the better is best. The more you study the Scripture, the more you know, the more what's been good to you is better. And suddenly one day it rises in your heart and you think, whew, that's the best I've ever understood. Amen. And that's what you should believe for yourself. And this is a little deep, but it's truth anyway. We thank you, Father, for these great listeners. In Jesus' name, amen.